It's fun. I told that same joke in the first service, and like half of them didn't get it. They just kind of give that pity laugh, like, ah. They haven't been paying attention the past 2 weeks. It's all right. This morning, we are celebrating the book of Joshua. We did it, guys. Yeah. We made it through. And it's been a rich journey. So with how much I did not want to talk about Joshua when we first started this series, I've talked a lot about Joshua. We've talked a lot about Joshua. I've made it my goal in every time coming up here to talk about Joshua to try and skirt around him and talk about something else that's going on there. I've been pretty successful. And this morning, I get to be successful again. As we celebrate Joshua, we're breaking this up into chunks. And I get chunk number one. We're going to talk about what in the book of Joshua is revealing about God's character or an attribute or the nature of God. And we're going to start off in Joshua chapter 5, if you want to head there. There's a lot we could see about the character of God revealed in the book of Joshua, especially just in Joshua chapter 1. The first half of the first chapter, when he's commissioning Joshua, he reveals a lot about himself. We see the Lord's faithfulness, we see his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his eternality, that he is outside of time. All of those things we dissected. If you want to go back and rewatch that sermon, catch all that, it's there. But this morning there's a particular revelation of the character of God that I want us to focus on, and that is his motive. We're going to look at the motive of God. We're looking at chapter 5 to determine the motive of God in all his dealings with Israel and in all of his dealings in general. So Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua has an interaction with what some might assume is an angel. But we know on this side of it that angels don't let you worship them. They correct that pretty quickly. So this must be the Lord. He is interacting with God. And the answer given to the question that Joshua poses, you know, who are you for? Are you for us or for enemies? He says no. It's kind of an indication of I'm for neither. It reveals a whole new facet to understanding the character of God. It shows us his motive. You see, up until this point, the Israelites have only had so much interaction with the Lord. They know only so much about him. They've got a pretty thorough conceptualization of who God is from Genesis through Deuteronomy, because that's all they're working with, and they're living through the book of Joshua as we read this. And from that, you can get a well-rounded picture of who God is, but they're in the midst of progressive revelation. They're progressively seeing more and more of who God is as he's revealing himself to them through his interactions. That progressive revelation we know on this side of history is closed, as with canon of Scripture, and all of it, all we can know about God is in Scripture, and that's where we find it. And this moment here succinctly describes something alluded to in the books of the law, namely, the motivation of God. And what is that motivation? We see in the answer that he's not for Israel, he's not for Israel's enemies, and ultimately we see, as it applies to us, he's not ultimately for us. What motivates the Lord is that he is about himself. God is about himself. It's really interesting to see the differences in how you guys react versus how 8:30 reacted. 8:30 was all amens and stuff. Y'all are like just crickets. We have a weird response when we think about God being about himself, because we hate it when people are about themselves. Right? We hate braggarts, blowhards, we hate show-offs. Why? Because what they have is a second-hand glory. It's a derivative glory. God is the only one with first-hand glory. He's been glorious from the very beginning. And so he must seek his own glory. So then will naturally come the argument, but Josh, the Bible tells us God is love. The Bible also tells us that love does not seek its own. So God can't be about himself. And I would tell you that that is flawed logic, and that line of logic would ultimately end up in God being unrighteous. If God is the most supreme being, If he is all-powerful, all-wonderful, all-glorious, then not to give him glory would be wrong. Just as it's wrong not to give the gold medal to the guy who wins the race, right? You're in the Olympics, you break that tape first, and they go, well, we like this guy over here. We'll give you bronze. That would be wrong, objectively wrong, just as it would be for God not to seek his own glory. So God must seek his own glory above all else, otherwise he is unrighteous, and that cannot be. The prophets break it down for us. I'll just go through them quickly, so don't try to keep up. But Isaiah 48:11, God says, For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And in Jeremiah 13:11, he says, For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made Judah, or the whole house of Israel, and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, a glory. But they would not listen. God seeks his own glory. That's his motivation in all of his dealings. And it's what we see in the book of Joshua. God is seeking his own glory. And God seeking his own glory is for our good, because we benefit greatly from the way that God treats himself. C.S. Lewis reminds us that the culmination of joy in a thing comes in its praise. Our joy in something or someone is completed by our appreciation and approval of it. If you can't share a funny picture with anybody, there's no share button, you can't, hold up your phone and show them your favorite meme, your joy is incomplete. Like, there's something not right about that. Some part of enjoying it is missing. Sharing and praising that thing increases your enjoyment. Just ask a grandparent talking about their grandkids. If they can't talk about their grandbabies, they're going to burst. Just done. So what does God do? He works in us by his Holy Spirit for the sanctification of our lives and desires so that we love him more and praise him in our hearts and mouths more. And that praise makes full our enjoyment and satisfaction in God. And since he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, he has increased our joy for the sake of his glory. So just as we saw in Joshua 5, God is for himself. And when we look at the book of Joshua, we see that every act, command, and exchange with God is motivated by his glory. The victory through obedience, the defeat due to disobedience, these glorify God. The miracles, hardening hearts, they glorify God. His grace that he gives to outsiders, those whom he chooses to show mercy to, glorifies God. They've all been for the greater glory of the Most High. So we aren't surprised by this when we look at the words of Jesus in John 12:27-28. Jesus says, Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Then he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God is for his glory. Further still, we see that God glorified himself in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and the salvation of our souls. He is glorified in that he is the one who accomplished it all. That's why the gospel is powerful, and that's why we worship. So just as he did in the book of Joshua, so has he done for us. Thank God he seeks his own glory. Now would you stand up as we worship him some more this morning?
Surrounds me. There's nothing to feel now. Oh, I am safe with you. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible. You see the beauty.
Thank you, God.
When all I see is the cross,
God,
you see the empty tomb. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. Sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. When I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. When I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet. I sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Amen, amen. Where's Jesse and Paz? Could you guys stand up, please? Yeah. También gracias. 50 years of marriage. Five oh. So, Jesse, I'm not gonna let you sing, but I do want you to tell us what's the secret to your success. Maybe I need to ask Paz that question. What? The grace of God. No, you can't top that, brother. Okay, yes. What would you like to say, Jesse? What'd she say? Oh, you said yes? Wow. 50 years. Wow. I know. I felt like maybe we was about to have a dedication of vows right quick, you know? I mean, you know, like in the interest of time, we'll save that for another date. Josh and Tiffany, thank you, Josh, again for 10 minutes and the motive of God. Wow. That's a miracle. And well said. And, you know, next Sunday, if you weren't here last week, next Sunday's their last Sunday. They're transitioning. And so that's why the whole Josh's last sermon 3.0, you know, we. If you would like to, they've been a blessing to us. If you'd like to bless them somehow, you know, would you be praying about that this week? And just, I'm just going to leave it at that. However, if there's a special, just, man, thank you, guys. You know, we want them traveling down that dusty, lonely, cold road to Farmington, New Mexico. Blessed. Blessed. And so if the Lord puts it in your heart to give them a little something-something, right on. They did not ask me to do that, because if they would have, I would have said no. But I think we would like to bless them. So I'll leave that in your hands, all right? I'll leave that in your hands. when the Lord wants to accomplish something, so often he includes us. Isn't that gracious of him? It's called the law, what I call the law of participation. We understand that God doesn't need us for anything, but he chooses to use us. That's a part of his nature and a part of his grace. And when God is about to do something, so often, as he uses us, he prepares his servant for the task ahead, and he prepares the place for the task ahead. He prepares us for what he has next, and he prepares that place for what's going to happen next. We see it in the lives of men and women of the Scripture consistently. For example, Joseph spends 17 years in preparation to stand before Pharaoh and give him the interpretation of his dreams. Moses spends 80 years in preparation to lead the people of God into the promised land. King David spent many, many years in isolation and solitude in preparation for the thing that God had for him. So you never know how God is preparing you for what is next. And I want a quick show of hands. How many of you are transitioning into something new right now? Would you raise your hands? Look at all the hands that are around you. You're transitioning into something new. And if you're not transitioning into something new, you are transitioning from glory to glory, and you are transitioning in the Lord. So we are a people who are on the move and a people who are in transition. So that means we're a people of preparation. I once asked a successful boxing trainer, I said, "Hey, did you go to school or anything?" And he said, "Yes, I went to school." "I went where?" He goes, "I went to the school of hard knocks." Yeah, he would probably have called that preparation. Well, Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. No doubt he knew what it meant to suffer and for his people to suffer. He watched them be brutalized by the Egyptians, and he suffered alongside of them. Nevertheless, in spite of the difficulty the people had, they had three promises from God that they could hang on to and cling to. One was they had the promise of Abraham that they were going to inherit this promised land. They had the prophecies that said that they would be in captivity and that one day they would be delivered from that. And they had the words of Joseph concerning deliverance and possessing the land that God had for them one time. And if you remember, you were here with us last week, that one of the last things we read in Joshua is how they took the bones of Joseph. All those years of wandering through the wilderness and finally fighting all those battles and in a display of the sovereignty of God to bring about what he promised he would do, they take his bones and they bury his bones at Shechem, in fulfillment of the promise that he had spoken to them. Well, that's God's pattern. We want to talk about Joshua a little bit today, and we want to glean some things out of that to increase our breadth of understanding of how God moves and how he operates in the lives of his people. And one of those things is that God's pattern for us is that suffering must come before glory, Warren Wiersbe says. Suffering comes before glory. It was the same for Jesus. It was the same for Moses. And it's the same for you and I, just as it was for Joshua. I once asked Pastor John Michaels, he's gone on to be with Jesus, and when I was teaching school at Calvary Chapel, I would always get an hour a year, and it could have been more than that, but I would always say, listen, I need time from you, and he graciously gave me time in his busy schedule. And one time I asked him, I said, have you ever felt like quitting? Now, I had not been a senior pastor up to that point, but I had been a youth pastor, and I assure you there were multiple times where I said, that's it, I'm done. No one's getting it, and I'm wasting my time. That's how I felt, but it wasn't true. I asked him, you ever felt like quitting? And he went, he kind of like sat back in his chair and said, oh, and he explained this situation that he was going through that was just heartbreaking, and I went, whoa. And he said, I just wanted to quit. But he didn't. So I wrote this down. If you see someone or know someone who has a successful ministry or a growing ministry, and by the way, I'm not exactly sure what that means, because the way that we gauge things on earth is different than the way things are gauged in heaven. So let's be careful of that. I'm just saying we have to, what is success? Well, if you see someone that you believe is successful or God seems to be using in ministry, don't ask them about their successes. Ask them about their scars, because you will learn much about the journey that they've been on. And I believe that Joshua was a man who was familiar with suffering because he suffered along with his people, and yet that suffering was a part of the preparation for what God had next for him. I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 17 and get a little bit of the background, a little more on the background of the training of Joshua. The Amalekites were about to fight Israel, and they were the perpetual enemy of Israel, and the Amalekites represent a type of the flesh that's a perpetual enemy for me and you. And Moses tells Joshua to choose some men and go and prepare to battle against them. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur take a walk up to a hillside to overview the battle, but they're not there to give strategic plans to Joshua, who's going to go fight the battle. See, some people have to go up and pray for the battle. Other people have to engage in fighting in the battle, but it is both warfare. Moses tells him to go up, and the scripture tells us that as long as Moses' hands were raised, that Joshua was having victory, but his hands got weary. You know, and so he began to lower his hands, and then Aaron and Hur came alongside him, put some stones for him to sat on, and they held up his hands that he would have the victory. And Joshua is fighting in the valley. He probably doesn't know what's happening on the hilltop, but the scripture says this in Exodus 33:13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, here's the interesting part, is that Moses builds an altar at that place, and he calls it, the Lord is my banner. See, Moses was smart enough to know that it wasn't because of him that they were having the victory. There was a supernatural work of God. And as an act of worship, he builds an altar, a place of praise and worship, and he calls this place, or he calls on the name of the Lord, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our standard, the Lord who marches before us, the Lord who we follow, who gives us that triumphant victory in over the things that are hard and difficult and who gives us the victory of the battle, Jehovah Nisi. And I believe that this story was a valuable lesson for Joshua to believe in his Jehovah Nisi for victory in the face of impossible situations. So that when they go into the promised land, the very first place that they fight is Jericho, and Jericho was the most fortified city there. It was a city with massive walls, and if Joshua was going to have the victory, he was going to have to trust not in his own abilities, but the ability of the Lord to bring about the victory. Can you say amen to that? Joshua 1:3 says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Think about that. No one, Joshua, will be able to stand against you. Like, Joshua had to be the most confident person walking on the earth at that moment, because he had the promise of God that no one would stand before him. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." Another aspect that we see in Joshua is how he was a servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord. A servant, you know, puts the needs of the master above their own. A servant serves. A servant isn't concerned as much as about their needs as they are about the needs of others. Joshua was a servant. It says in Joshua 24:29, if you remember from last week, "Now it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So he served the Lord. How did he serve the Lord? One way, he was a man of intimacy. It says in Exodus 33 that all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses, he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, everybody say a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. We're not told why he didn't depart from the tabernacle. Moses did. I would assume that when Moses leave, you leave. But Joshua's like, "Nah, man, go ahead, bro. I'm gonna chill here. I'm gonna chill here with God." Whew. It would be interesting to know what happened during the times that he was alone with God at the door to the tabernacle. Verse 14, later on, it says, "And there has been," oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. "He would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." A man of intimacy, also a man of prayer as well. Joshua's prayed for one of the most remarkable things in all of the scriptures. One of the, every once in a while, God transcends in the laws of nature. So it says in Joshua 10:12, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies." Why did he need the sun to stay up? Was because there was a little more battle time left. And of course, at nighttime, it's kind of hard to see without moon, especially if there's no moonlight. So you kind of suspend battles and reserve that for, you know, restoration and travel or whatever they did. But the sun stands still. Now, whenever that happened, he got extended hours. And it says in verse 14, "And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." And again, Joshua understood, because of the experiences he had been through, it wasn't because of his great prayer that the sun stood still, that it was the Lord who was fighting for Israel. Joshua is instructed again and again and again to be a man of the word, to receive the instruction of the Lord from the word of God. And it says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." That means you're talking about it. What are we talking about? You know, it's often been said that you don't have to hang around someone too long to know what matters to them. All you have to do is listen to what they talk about. Because what's in the heart comes out here. It's just how we're designed. His instruction was to not let the law depart from his mouth. Because if it comes out of his mouth, it's in his heart. You see, you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He was a man who was in the Word, and you know, he was a doer of the Word. It's one thing to be a man or a woman of the Word. It's another thing to take that and to do what the Word says. We have these shirts that we wear around here. They're called Be Do. Because we believe that it's important to be and then to do, not to just do and not know who you be. And all the teachers just cringed. Oh, gosh. Yes, I are a UNLV graduate. Yes, I are. I could tell you a joke right now, but I won't. I can't. Yeah, back in the day. Anyway. So the 91-year-old saint that I was went to participate in communion with this week, I had that shirt on, Be, Do, and she looked at it and went, Be, Do, Be a Doer. And I went, yes, yes. He also was a man of courage. General Omar Bradley said, in his definition of bravery, it's the capacity to perform properly even when scared half to death. At the beginning of his ministry, Joshua was told four different times to be courageous. We're not told whether Joshua was afraid or experienced fear when fighting these battles and these enemies, but we are told that he fought the battles and that he won the victories. Joshua's courage involved more than just fighting the enemy that was about and around them, because there were enemies all around them. But he was also courageous enough to deal with the enemy that was within the camp. The challenges to the tribes to follow the Word and to step into their inheritance. He was courageous enough to challenge them to not settle where they were and not settle the enemy being in their land, but to do something about him. He was courageous enough to do that. Would you all stand, and we're going to sing another worship song, and then we'll get into some application.
I was getting chills when Pastor Richie was talking. How many remember Morris Chapman from the 70s and 80s. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, because you make me feel better. So this next song we're going to do was written by Morris Chapman. He was a longtime Las Vegas resident. I think he was born in Arkansas, moved here when he was around 20 years old. And Pastor Richie was saying, you know, God is doing work in all of our lives, no matter where we're at. You're always in transition from glory to glory. And Morris Chapman was a janitor in the Clark County School District until he was like 40. And then, we all know what happened, he wrote most of his greatest hits after the age of 40, including the song we're going to do. And you probably don't know this, but he was my mentor. And the sound I use on the piano, these keyboards have 100 sounds. And this sound, you know, it's called Romance Piano. I just realized as he was talking, that was Morris Chapman's favorite keyboard sound on these keyboards. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And here we're going to do one of his songs, Be Bold, Be Strong, straight out of the book of Joshua. And it kills me. I mean, here was a janitor, a school janitor, who just became an icon, Grammy winner, of gospel songs. And even though he passed away last year, I think he was 82 years old. I mean, what a life. And he was just a servant of God. Hey, I'm a janitor at a school. And then God said, no, you're not. You're going to become, you know, a big star. He was just a great man, a great mentor, and so thankful for the Lord to have him in my life. Let's sing. Be bold and be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Be bold and be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Walk in faith and victory, walk in faith and victory, walk in faith and victory, for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Be bold, be strong,
for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Be bold, be strong,
for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Walk in faith and victory, walk in faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory, for the Lord thy God is with thee.
Run through the camp, tell everybody, get ready, get ready.
Run through the camp, tell everybody, get ready, get ready.
Are you ready to take a stand?
Are you ready to take my hand? Are you ready to take the land for the Lord?
Come on.
Be bold.
Be strong.
For the Lord thy God is with thee.
Be bold.
Be strong. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Walk in faith and victory. Walk in faith and victory.
Walk in faith.
Walk in faith and victory. For the Lord thy God is with thee.
I'm going to run through the camp. Tell everybody, get ready. Get ready. I'm going to run through the camp. Tell everybody, get ready, get ready.
Are you ready to take a stand? Are you ready to take my hand? Are you ready to take the land for the Lord?
I'm bold, I'm strong,
for the Lord thy God is with me.
I'm bold, I'm strong.
Lord, thy God is with me. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed.
I'm walking in faith and victory.
I'm walking in faith and victory.
I'm walking in faith and victory.
For the Lord, my God is with me.
For the Lord.
Be seated. Wow. Thank you for sharing that, Pete. That's awesome. I wonder how many of those songs and melodies and you know, people think that they should start out on top, whatever that means. People think that, man, I want to be a star. I want to be somebody. I want to be up here. And it's like, you know what? Why don't you start down here and let God take you where he wants you to go? We have a saying around here that if you want to serve, you know what? Start stacking chairs. That's how we determine our leadership. Oh, not willing to stack chairs, are we? Okay. Some application points as we begin to wrap up this morning. I want to read this again to you because it's vitally important. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, to be strong is referenced 7 times in the book. And to be courageous or couraged is referenced 8 times. There's no reason to believe that Joshua wasn't courageous. But it's a reminder that Joshua, you're entering into a new land. There's things there that you've not seen before. You're going to have to be strong and be courageous, maybe more so than you ever have before. You are in the promised land. You are at the precipice of the promises of God. Finish strong, Joshua. Don't simply rely on your past victories for what's ahead of you. You need courage and you need strength. And don't presume to think you already have in you what you're going to need, what that lies before you. But you will need to depend on God. This is the last leg. Don't fumble now. Finish strong, Joshua. And we know that he did by the grace of God. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Again, verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. The key again to be a man of strength and courage, draw your strength and courage from the Word of God. If you need strength and courage today, then I would suggest that you get into the Word of God and let God fill you and strengthen you with that. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, being careful to observe all that is written in it. One translation says, that's what I memorized. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. It will take strength and courage, Joshua, for you to stand against the evil in the land, because the work isn't done. You're in the land, but the work isn't done. We are in Christ, and we have the victory in Jesus Christ, and that he reigns supreme, and the battle is not done. Oh yes, positionally, I am all that I am because of Christ Jesus, but the battle is not done. The work is not over, and it will take strength and courage, my brothers and sisters, to fight the enemy that is in our land. And fight we must, using the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but mighty through God. There are strongholds to be pulled down. There's work to be done. While there were enemies all around the people of God, there was another enemy that was maybe even more insidious and more dangerous, and that was the enemy within the people of God. And so when we talk about going and fighting and doing the word's work, there's a battle that has to be won in my heart first and foremost. Let's not neglect that. The battle against the flesh, which is a type of the Amalekites, which is constant. And that is the battle against pride and anger and greed and lust and fear. I've got to, in the name of Jesus, win that battle every day. We tragically read the reports of men and women of God who conquered land for Jesus but failed in the most important battle within. We cringe. We pray for them. Hey, Joshua also is clearly a type of Christ. His name, Yeshua, is salvation, is the Hebrew equivalent for Jesus. Jesus is our Joshua. He's the one who leads people into victory. He foreshadows the one who will bring, as it says in Hebrews 2:10, many sons to glory. Joshua led the people into the promised land that they might have their inheritance. Christ has already entered into that promised land and brings us with him that we might enter our inheritance both now and in time to come. I want to finish with the scarlet thread of redemption. I've heard this entitled that, and there's a theme all throughout the Bible that runs blood red, and it is the scarlet thread. In particular context here, and you'll see the application hopefully later, is that you know the story of how Joshua sends spies. Instead of 12, he sends 2, because last time they sent 12, it didn't work out so well. So he sends 2, but this is a different generation. And he sends 2 spies into Jericho to gather intel and report back. He didn't need to do that because I believe that he was fully believing that the victory was theirs. I mean, they had already seen too much to know that God wasn't going to fail them now. And some of us have seen too much to believe that God would fail us now. He will not. I didn't say it would be easy. And there might be some loss, but he will not fail you. You need to remind yourself of that. He sends in the spies and they end up at an interesting location. Shall we say a house of ill repute? Come on, Las Vegas, y'all know what I'm talking about. They end up at the house of a prostitute. We don't know why they ended up there. Maybe they figured she knew more than anybody else in the city. Who knows? We don't want to presume. But we know it was a sovereign placement by God. They ended up there because that's where God sent them. By the way, if you're writing this script, you don't include that story. No, they went to the city gates. Yeah, let's do that. That sounds much better. People are never going to believe these men of God ended up at the house of a prostitute. Oh, yes. Yes. And they're wanting some intel, and she knows everything. And she says, listen, we already know. Our hearts melted within us. We heard about what your God did in Egypt. We heard about what happened to the gods on the other side of the Jordan. And we heard that you crossed over the Jordan. No, we're petrified. And we knew the judgment was coming. Everybody's talking. That's all we talk about is judgment. We just don't know when, because we knew you guys were going to end up here at some point in some time. But there was something else that happened. Something happened within her heart. And it says in Joshua 2:11, she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. A Canaanite prostitute. No value. Used and abused. The last person in this entire city that you might think would get it, she got it.
But she recognizes this God is the one true God. Because all these false gods that we worship, they lead to nothing. And we know that judgment and destruction is coming. And she has this revelation of the one true God. He's God in heaven above and earth beneath. This wasn't just fire insurance. There was something that God was doing. And when God transitions his people from one place to the next, he's working in the hearts of the people he's sending, and he's working in the hearts of the people that you will end up at. And he brings the two together. So they say, okay, you're with us then. The guards come to find these men, and she tells a lie and says, oh, yeah, no, they came here, but they've gone that way. Hurry, go that way. And meantime, they're hiding in her roof. And so they leave, and they say to her in chapter 2, verse 18, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household into your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. Take this scarlet thread, this cord, and tie it from your window. And when judgment comes, you'll be spared because of the cord in the window, because we'll know who you are. And as they march around the city, and as they blow their trumpets on the seventh day and the walls collapse, there's one house that's standing. It's the house of Rahab, the prostitute. And there's a scarlet red cord. And all the army knows that's a place of safety. That's a city of refuge. Don't destroy the people in that place because they believe like we believe. They give her this proposition and she says this. She says in verse 21, according to your words, so be it. And she sends them away. They depart, and she takes this scarlet cord that they gave her, and she ties it immediately on the window. Don't wait, do it now. And there it is. And she tells all of her family, it's coming. You need to get into my house. That may not have been where they wanted to go. Or maybe they didn't believe judgment was coming. Or maybe they had plans that night or the next few nights. And she says, I'm telling you. Well, the indication is they show up. Chapter 6, verse 25 says, and Joshua, as they came into the land to fight, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot. You know, she's always called that. Isn't it interesting? When you read about Rahab, it's always Rahab the harlot. I think there's a reason for that. Because it's not a reminder of who she was, but it's a reminder of the grace of God. Because there are people who believe they're beyond the grace of God. Wow. And if Rahab could talk to you, she would say, honey, let me tell you, if anybody, I don't know, I'm going to put words in her mouth. You're not beyond his grace. That's a lie that someone else told you or you told yourself. Well, Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So, Rahab was saved from the judgment that came, and she took her place with the people of God. She married a man. Hey, look at Rahab. Hanging out with Israel now, save the family and going to get married. They had a son named Boaz. He had a wife that he married named Ruth. They had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. And King David, if you follow Ancestry.com, no, don't do that. The Bible had a son named Jesus. And it's just like God to include a prostitute in the lineage of his son Jesus. I can't help but read this book and be amazed at the grace of God all throughout. Because it reminds me of someone I know, me, and it reminds me of his grace in my life. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus personally, if you cannot say your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, I pray that he would open your eyes to his love and to his grace and to the fact that judgment is coming and there is only one way to escape, and it is not an ideology. It is more than just a worldview. It is a person named Jesus who 2,000 years ago died on the cross and paid the ultimate sacrifice or penalty for your sins and my sins, because God will only deal with people in covenant. And we are either in Christ, having surrendered to him and his work on the cross, and ask forgiveness for our sins, or we are in Adam, believing that we have figured out another way to do it. And all who are in Adam die spiritually. And yet all who are in Christ are made alive. Today is the day. And I'm going to ask you, as well as our online audience, if you have never made that decision, that you would make it today. There's a reason that Rahab tied that scarlet thread around her window and let it down that day. I believe as soon as she waved goodbye, she went to the window, not taking any chances. God had so worked in her heart. Would you make that decision today if you haven't done it already? And if you do, would you let us know about it? Because something about Rahab is that she didn't keep it to herself. Well, I don't know. I didn't want to impose on anybody. And I mean, I knew that judgment was coming, but you know, you don't talk about politics or religion. And I don't, would you tell us about it? Would you tell us about it? We'd like to join you in your journey. At the conclusion of this song, we're gonna be up here praying, and if you would like us to agree with you in prayer, we'd love to do that. And so, let's all stand and let's celebrate together. And I want to challenge you to, if you've never done this, that you would trust what God is doing in your heart and agree with him and receive his son Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit.
Lord, we come, we gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to call on your grace. In the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of the offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope in your name. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope in your
next week. If you want to have a prayer, please come forward. We want to pray with you today. Have a blessed day in the Lord.